Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, if you are new here, or if you're watching online for the first time, my name is Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor at Central, and I'm glad you guys are with us today. Man, it's a little different out here, isn't it? This is awesome, though. I'm excited about this new opportunity that we actually have as a church. It's just weird. I don't know what else to say, but it's a little bit different than it has been. But Ben, it's exciting to be able to do this. This is the third service for today, so here we go. We had two great services already, and I just want to say thank you so much for everyone's willingness to be flexible in this moment. It's a special place, as Rylan has talked about, for our church to be in this position, to be able to renovate our facility and everything, but it's going to take some time before that happens. And I will say this, we are still Central, you know? I mean, it doesn't matter where we're at, we still are us. And I think it's something that's actually needed for the church, that every once in a while we move to a different place, put ourselves in different situations, and realize we're the same. And it doesn't matter where we're at, we still get to be the church. But I will say this, I don't know if y'all realize, but so much work has gone into just this room right here. In fact, for the last 2 years, we have been, from the time that we started this renovation in this place to today, we've been getting prepared for that. Our team has. They've been doing a great job. Some of you guys weren't even here, a part of Central, when this place was how it used to be. But we had kind of this room was divided in half, had an accordion giant wall. It had a linoleum tile. It had low-hanging white ceiling fans everywhere. The youth were kind of in the corner over here, and we went in and completely renovated this place, added this extra wall, and just pretty much started from scratch. And we knew that the main reason was to provide a space for our teenagers. This is where our student ministry meets on Wednesday nights. But also, we knew that today was going to come. And so for the last couple of years, we started, and we're here at this moment now to say, hey, we're starting. We're starting construction. We're starting remodeling. And this is kind of the new us for a while. But I love it. I feel like I need to just get on the floor and talk and walk around. And we're so much closer. And so there's going to be, we need participation in here. This is a participating kind of room for all of us. So it's going to be a little bit different, but I'm excited about this chance, this opportunity. And so get your Bibles. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be here. But let me ask this kind of as a starting question for this new series in the month of November in this new space. Let me ask this question. What makes a church a church? That's a great question in this moment we find ourselves in. What makes a church a church? And I realized something. You know, a church doesn't need to be big. It doesn't need to be small. It doesn't need green chairs or pews. It doesn't need a hymnal or praise music with a full band. It doesn't need all of those things. It doesn't need sound. It doesn't need lights. It doesn't need a website. It doesn't need even a building. Let me say this. A church doesn't even need a pastor to be a church. No? Okay. I'm glad I'm here. You know, honestly, the church is very simple. When it comes down to it, there are just a few things that a church actually needs. The first one is the church needs people in community. That's what it needs. The church needs people that are together. We're the body of Christ. We're working together. But also, we need a biblical mission. We need a reason and a purpose to exist. But the third thing that a church desperately needs, and this is the most simple thing, it needs Jesus. Okay? A church needs Jesus. And I say this because there is a danger for churches sometimes to kind of bypass Jesus. If you don't believe me, you can look in Revelation and you see several churches that Jesus actually writes a letter to through John. And he warns some of these churches who had actually kind of forgot about him. In Revelation chapter 3, he writes to this church in the city of Ephesus and he warns them about, excuse me, about being lukewarm, saying, "You're lukewarm and I want to spit you out of my mouth." And you ask, well, why were they lukewarm? What did they do that was wrong? And if you read just a little bit further in Revelation 3, Jesus explains, he quotes them and says, "You say, I am rich." And you're like, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that if a church has resources and money, then they are lukewarm and they're not following after the Lord. What does that mean? Well, if you keep reading, Jesus explains exactly what was going on. But you see, in Ephesus was the investing city of the Roman world. It was the banking capital. It's where all the money and lending happened. And so you can imagine that in that church, there are a lot of people that's what they lived and breathed. They were bankers. They were investors. That's what they did as a community. And so you can imagine that they got to the point where they had all this wealth. The Ephesus church was evidently pretty wealthy. And they said, "I am rich." What does that mean? Well, I think it means that they got to a point where they're like, "Jesus, we don't need you anymore." Now, they didn't really say that, but maybe they were acting that way, saying, "I am rich, I am self-sufficient, I don't need, we don't need Jesus to be the head of our church anymore. We can do this without him." And Jesus says, "Man, you're in a dangerous spot. That's lukewarm. I want to spit you out of my mouth." You know what I call that? I call that the me church. You know, they were a me church, meaning that the church was centered around them. It's me, myself, and I. That's what this church is all about. We see that today in a lot of churches, that you look for a church that's got a great kids ministry to provide for your family. You want a place that has great worship that really makes you feel good, and you love that worship, and so you want to be in a church like that. Or you have the pastor that preaches, and he preaches feel-good messages, and, you know, he doesn't really step on my toes very much, and so I feel good when I leave this place. And so all of a sudden, you can find yourself at a church that's really kind of centered around you and centered around Jesus. And that's what was going on in the church of Ephesus. And Jesus says, you are lukewarm. And their DNA as a church was selfishness and self-righteousness. They were selfish in the way that they were acting. It was all about them. And they were self-righteous in the way that they were saying, "We don't need Jesus to be the center of everything. We can do this on our own." It was their DNA. Well, what is DNA? DNA is the code that makes you you. It's the reason I am bald, okay? I've inherited that from my father. If my dad were to walk up on stage right here, you'd be like, "Yep, that's your dad." There's no doubt about it, because we inherit traits from our parents. It's how criminals are identified, by using their DNA. It's all, you can go and find out your ancestry by looking at your DNA. It's what makes you you. And so over the next 3 weeks, this is what we're going to look at. We're going to talk about the DNA of a church. In fact, I'm going to call it this: the DNA of a dangerous church. And you might say, "Well, why are you saying that?" Well, I'm not talking about a church that is dangerous towards our community or dangerous towards us. I'm talking about a church that is dangerous towards Satan. It's dangerous to him wanting a church that is not really following after the Lord. We want to be a church that Satan hates. Is that right? We want to be that kind of church. And in fact, I would say this: we can be that kind of church if we follow what the Lord has for us over the next couple of weeks. And even might answer the question, why Central? You know, there are so many churches. There's a church on every corner, literally, right? There's churches everywhere. In fact, today you can go online and find the best worship and the best preaching out there. You can find church without even leaving your house. So the question is, why should I choose Central? Why should I be a part of this place? Why should I invest here? Well, we're going to look at what it means for us to be the church that Jesus wants us to be in Ephesians chapter 2. So open your Bibles. Let's look there. We'll put it on the screen. We'll read a couple of verses here together. Sorry, I'm still coughing over the last couple of weeks. But here's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. Paul's writing to them and says, "Look, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature." And he's describing what it means to be far from the Lord, right? To be living in sin. And what he's describing is man's problem. And man's problem is twofold. It's like a tag team effort. It's sin and Satan. That is our big problem. You see, Satan loves to use sin to draw people away from God. His desire is for us to be far away from the Lord and then to keep us there. But the beauty of the gospel is that it draws us to God. And when we draw near to God, we have an opportunity to be in relationship with him, which Satan hates. But I will say this: that sin is still there, right? It's still enticing to be drawn away from the Lord. It's something that we deal with for the rest of our lives. And they can actually describe what's happening in a lot of churches. You see, in Ephesus, that's what was going on with them. They were being, you know, drawn towards the Lord. They were following after God, but then they were also being enticed to follow after the ways of this world, the ways that they used to live. And this was a warning to them. It was a warning that, look, you're living as if Jesus is not king in your life. You're claiming that he's king, but you're not living that way. What I like to call that is, that's the danger of casual Christianity. You know what I mean? You know what casual Christianity is? Does anybody dress up for Halloween? Anybody? All those teenagers in the front, okay? People dress up for Halloween because they want to, for a moment, pretend that they are something that they're not, right? We had our Grand Central kids, our preschool, they had their Halloween, their dress-up day this past week, and all the kids showed up, and they were all dressed up, and they came over to the parking lot, and they were getting all this candy, and it was awesome just get to high-five all these kids and be like, man, look what you're doing. Oh, man, you look beautiful. You're awesome, man. You're a ninja. You're scary, you know, all that kind of stuff. Did you know that a lot of those kids want to dress up like that every day of the year, right? They want to do that. They were like, Mom, Dad, can I dress up as a princess again? Like, no, you can't do that again. It's only for a special moment. But here's the point. A lot of people who claim to be believers in Jesus are just dressing up like a Christian 365 days out of the year. They're putting a suit and tie on, they're dusting off their Bible, and they're going through the motions, and yet they're really not fully trusting in the Lord, not only as their Savior, but especially as their Lord. They're not doing that. And that's really dangerous to live that way as a casual Christian. And so I see in this passage, yes, it is talking about the people that are far from the Lord, but it's also talking about kind of a warning to us that, look, you can find yourself going back to these old ways. And you got to be really careful. And something happens, it's kind of a solution to this problem in starting in verse 4. In fact, there's this phrase, it's two words that are actually been called the greatest phrase in the Christian or in the English language. The greatest phrase in the English language, and it is this phrase, but God. You see, there's this turning point in this passage that we really got to dig into here, that God shows up in the middle of our sin, in the middle of our temptation to even fall away from him, and God does something. Look what it says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. We'll get into that in a minute. Here's how much he loved us. That even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Man, that's powerful. In this passage, there's this answer to two groups of people. There's the answer to people that are lost, people that are far from the Lord, people that are living like verses 1 through 3 talk about. But there's also those, it's a message and an answer for those who have fallen away from the Lord. Those who have trusted in Jesus and yet they find themselves actually kind of living like the world lives and trusting in their sinful nature instead of trusting in the Lord. And there's an answer for that. If you look back at verse 4, the answer is right there. Here's what it says. The answer is mercy. God gives us mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the withholding of punishment, okay? So it's that, hey, you deserve something. You deserve to be punished, and there's the withholding of that. It's what we do when we're in a headlock and we're in wrestling and someone's got us in a headlock and we're about to pass out. What do you ask for? What do you beg for? You beg for mercy, okay? And when they stop, then mercy is given. It's offered. It's compassion that is given. God offers us life. Instead of death, which is what this is talking about, you were dead because of the disobedience of your sins. Instead of giving us what we deserve, he gives us life. And it goes on and says that by grace, and towards the end of this, in verse 5, it says, by grace you have been saved. So what God does is he withholds the punishment, but he gives us something. And what grace is, a great definition of grace is just a gift that you don't deserve. That's what grace is. It's a gift that you can't earn. You don't deserve it at all. There's no one in the right mind should give that to you. And that's what grace is. God gives us grace. And we see what is actually so undeserved by us. We see it's love. God's love for us is what we don't deserve. Think about that. Think about that. In life, sometimes we'll do things for people and we want them to, in turn, love us back. We want them to care for us. We want them to acknowledge us. And yet, a lot of times, that's how we kind of interact with God. Like, God, because of the things I've done, because of the kind of person I am, I want you to love me. Look, we do not deserve his love. His love is the grace that he gives us. It's this gift that we should not get, but he gives it to us. And if you look back at verse 4, it's talking about this idea of love as a verb. It says that he loved us. And if you look in the Greek about this, it's agapeo. That's the Greek verb for this. And what it actually means is to seek the highest good for someone else. That's what the definition of this kind of love is that God is seeking the highest good for you. It's not a warm and fuzzy kind of love. It's this sacrificial kind of love. I want you to think about God's love for you. God's love is a pursuit of you. I don't know if you know this, but God has been pursuing you since the day that you were born. And I know this is true because the Bible says that God wants every single person to be saved and to trust in Jesus. For some of you, the pursuit was really short, like a week, like you were already in church, like a week after being born, you know? Like God had you in a family. By his grace, he had you in a family that was in church, and you knew about Jesus from a very young age. But you know what? Sometimes that pursuit is really, really long. It's like a marathon. Sometimes that pursuit lasts until you're into your 20s and 30s and 40s or 60s. Sometimes it takes an entire lifetime of God pursuing you. But you need to know this. God is pursuing his people. He's pursuing the people he loves, and he loves every single one of us. We see this, Jesus exemplifies this in Luke chapter 15. You remember the parables that Jesus talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin? What he's saying is that, look, God loves you so much that he's willing to lead the 99 sheep to go out and find that one. Or he's willing to stop everything he's doing to go and to sweep up the floor and try to find that lost coin. God loves you that much. That's what his pursuit is all about. But you know what? God's love is also one of a kind. It's very unique and different than any kind of love that you and I have ever experienced or could know towards other people. The Bible says in 1 John 4:10 that this is real love. And it gets to describe what that real love is. It says, not that we love God, meaning that God, that we came to God first and showed our love, and said, God said, okay, I'm going to love you now. I'll love you back. It says, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You see, God's love is so unique because his love is Jesus. And what Jesus has done for us on the cross, he loves us that much. It's a pursuit towards us, and it's a unique kind of love. So let me ask this. What in the world does this have to do with our DNA as a church? Like, what is the point of all this? Well, look, you and I, as a church, we can become really dangerous towards Satan if we'll do a couple things. For one, we have to understand this passage. That's why we're in this Ephesians chapter 2 passage. We're going to stay in it for a couple weeks because it is so important that you and I understand what God is like, what we are like, and what he has done for us. If we can truly understand that, it'll change the way that we actually live and interact as a church. We need to understand this passage. We also need to live out this passage. And we need more help than just this theology that's in this passage. And so we're going to look at a couple other ways to actually practically live out this kind of love. But let me just say this. The DNA of a dangerous church is a certain kind of love. It is devoted love. If you're taking notes today, if you're thinking about anything, I want you to think about, we're going to talk over the next 3 weeks about different kinds of DNA of a dangerous church. But one of them is this idea of having devoted love. You see, God's love is not just general love. It's actually a devoted kind of love. And he wants us to be like him. So we should have this kind of devoted love for Jesus, but also for other people. And I love that God actually shows us what love is and how we're supposed to love. You see, love comes from God. He shows us what this kind of love should be. If you go from 1 John 4:10 to verse 19, just go about 9 more verses, it says this. It says that we love each other. Why? Because he loved us first. He shows us what love is and says, hey, I want you to be like me. As a father, I'm giving you this DNA and you're my church and I want you to be like me. And one of the best ways we can be like God is we can have this devoted kind of love. We can return that love to him, but also we can be a dangerous church that is devoted to one another. That our love actually can be devoted to one another. Do you know that what actually is the defining characteristic of a church? You know what Jesus asks us to do? Is it to have a bunch of Bible studies and worship and have a building and all these kind of things? Are we supposed to do that? Is that like the number one thing we're supposed to do? No. You know what Jesus says? In John chapter 13, he says, your love for one another will be the defining characteristic of being my disciple. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How does the rest of the world know that we are truly Christians? Is it because we dress up like Christians? That we pretend like we are Christians? No, it's that we love one another in a devoted kind of way. So I want to use an example from the Bible to show us what this love actually can look like. So if you have your Bibles, flip back to Acts. So go to the left a little bit. To Acts chapter 2. See, there's this this first church, one of the very first churches, that actually began to live this out. And I think they're a great example for us. That we can look at them, totally different culture, but we can look at them and say, how can we live this out in the 21st century? I want us to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as we close today. Here's what it says. It said, all the believers, so this church, all the believers, they did something. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And so what they did is they devoted themselves, they had this devoted love for several things. First, we see that it says the apostles' teaching. You know, what is the apostles' teaching? You know what it is? Come on. What is the apostles' teachings? The gospel. Okay, come on, let's go. All right. So the apostles' teachings is what is the gospel. Okay. So what you think about this? Some of these people were in the worst position imaginable. Did you know that some of these people in this very first church that they had missed Jesus? Like they came in on the scene like maybe a week after he ascended up into heaven. Can you imagine being in that position? Like, you just missed seeing him. Like, all these people are walking around talking about how awesome he is and what he did, and they were eyewitnesses, and you're like, I missed it, right? That'd be terrible to be in that spot. And so what did they have to do? They had to devote themselves to the apostles' teachings. They had to devote themselves to the eyewitness accounts. To be an apostle means that you're an eyewitness. You can't just say, well, I'm an apostle, and declare yourself an apostle. An apostle is someone who was an eyewitness to what Jesus actually did. And so these disciples, they actually became apostles. That's what that means. And they were eyewitnesses, and they began to tell and to teach, began to write things down. And it says that the early church, the first thing that they did is they devoted themselves to those teachings. They devoted themselves to the gospel. And what it did, it actually answered the question for them of what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? Like, what did Jesus do? How are we supposed to emulate him? What was he like? And what they did is they actually started to live that out. And you see this in the next part of that verse. It says they devoted themselves to what? To fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. Now, this part is a little weird because I think a lot of times we look at this and go, okay, so they just like went out to eat together, like on Friday night, and hung out, and went to the restaurant, and that sort of thing. No, like it was totally different. Like in our culture, when we go out to eat, or we invite someone over to our house, I mean, there's always this tension, right? If you invite someone over to your house, like it is just kind of a pain. You know, you got to clean your house, you got to cook, you got to do all this stuff. But the real pain is that you're just not sure how long they're going to stay. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, when is the end? I mean, how do I get them to leave? You know what I know the best way? Just go and put your pajamas on. If you go and put your pajamas on, they'll be like, oh, time to go. Let's get out of here. But there's always this kind of attention. Even if you love them and you want to open up your home to them, it's like, you know what? I love you, but you gotta go. You know? There's kind of this tension, but there's also tension on the other side as you're going, how do we know when this is going to be over? You know, like I'm coming over and spending time with them. We kind of live in this dilemma of we don't want to put anybody out, you know, whatever side we're on. Well, that's not what this is talking about here. You see, in the first century, when you opened up your home to someone, when you had a meal with someone, you were not just providing a need for them or having a hangout time. What you were doing is you were actually accepting them in to your family. You were accepting them into your life. It's the reason that so many people hated when Jesus went and had meals with sinners, right? And this is what the Bible says, and the gospel says he went and ate with those people. It's way more than just sharing a steak with someone. He was actually accepting them and saying that God loves you. And that's what was going on in this early church. They were actually giving up their lives and opening their lives and their family and their homes up to one another, especially all of those who were in society considered an outcast. That's a different kind of devotion, right? That's a different kind of love. And so let's kind of think about this. What is a way that we can do this in the 21st century? How do we take their example and put it into our context? Well, here's a couple of ways we can do this. First, we can be devoted to one another selflessly. You and I can be devoted as a church to one another in a selfless kind of way. Let me give you a good example. I don't know if you know the Carney family. The Carneys, Chris and Kim, but they're awesome people at our church. They're great servants. They're great leaders. They love to serve. And let me just say this. Chris loves to serve a little too much. Like he's really excited about serving. He is one of the best servants we have at this church. I'm like, hey, Chris, you got to chill out a little bit, buddy. But he's an awesome servant for the Lord. And I know he's watching online right now. Chris, about 6 months ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. And his life was just flipped on its head. And it's been so bad, just ravaging his body, that they've been in and out of hospitals, going down to MD Anderson a ton. And all of your life's plans just go out the window when that happens. Like everything has changed for them. And I just want to brag on our church for a minute. Without any prompting from leadership, or our staff getting behind the scenes and how can we manufacture this? So many of you have stepped up in incredible ways to love on this family more than I could ever even hope for as a church. Whether that's providing for them in many, many tangible ways, to praying fervent prayers for him, to even driving down to Houston to stay with Chris for a couple weeks. Man, that is some serious sacrifice. Of giving up of yourself and to love people unconditionally in a special and a kind and an incredible way. That's us living out this kind of church. That's us being this Acts chapter 2 church, devoting themselves to one another. I want you to think about what you can do as a family, as an individual, to love each other like Jesus wants us to love, so that the rest of the world can go, oh man, there's something different about them. The way that they care for one another, the way they take care of one another, that should be in our DNA. Not because we're being forced to, but because God did that first for us. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. God showed his love for us. When we are dead in our sins, when we have run from him, when we do not deserve that kind of love, he gives us that love through grace towards us. And we in turn can be like him. Here's another way as a 21st century church that we can be devoted to one another. And it's to be devoted to something greater than ourselves sacrificially. That's one of the coolest things about being a church is we get to do some things together if we are all in together that we could not do on our own. As a church, we are called, we have this mission to share the gospel with our community and beyond. And as a church, we're actually doing that. The reason you're sitting in this room right now is because as a church, we are devoted to something greater than ourselves sacrificially. We're in the middle of this giant renovation and change of our church for a purpose. In fact, I want to show you up on the screen a couple of pictures here. I don't know if you've seen these. probably have, maybe you haven't, but this is how we are transforming our campus. Let me just tell you this, and I'll tell you this over and over again. It is not just for us, right? It is not just for us. It is for people who aren't even here yet. People that have not loved us, and yet God has called us to love them anyway. People that maybe are far from the Lord, but God has a plan for them to come to faith in Christ through his church that we call Central Baptist. And so we are sacrificially positioning ourselves to be the gospel-centered church that God has called us to be. And so we're trying to do this. It's going to look a little bit like this. It's also going to, we got a couple of the pictures. There's the new kids wing. And the reason we are designing that, the reason we're building this is to meet the number one need of people in our community. We did a demographic study and realized, you know what the number one need or desire is for young families? Safety of their kids. That's it. They want their kids to be protected and to be safe. It is the number one desire, isn't it, parents? We will do anything for that to happen. We want to provide a space where people who are far from the Lord want to be here. People that don't even know what it means to be a part of a good, healthy church. We want them to know that this is the safest place for their kids. And so you are sacrificially giving towards that. And I just want to say thank you so much for doing that. You'll never know all the ways that God is using you to change people's lives. But I also know that there's a lot of people that haven't had an opportunity to be a part of what God is doing here. Over the next couple of weeks, I want to invite you just to pray about that. And maybe ask the question together as a family, are you a part of investing and being devoted to something that's greater than yourself? And sometimes that takes sacrifice, but if we all sacrifice together and being a part of that, it's incredible what God will do. And I'll just say this up here on the stage as the pastor here, we're going to give God all the glory. It's not going to be about us. It's going to be completely about him. And so I want to ask you over the next couple of weeks to pray about that, about what God might ask you to do to be a part of what we're doing here, to provide and create a church that is for our community and a great place to disciple people for years and years and generations to come. So let me ask this. What are you doing this week to have this kind of devoted love towards one another and towards others? Let me challenge you to do one other thing. This week, when God prompts you, will you love someone here in maybe a different way than you ever have before? Maybe there's some people that in your life here at this church that need a text from you. You don't know what's going on in their life, but just a text from them, a phone call, maybe inviting them out to coffee or whatever it might be. You never know how a little bit of devotion towards someone can change their life. And here's my prayer for us as a church, that Satan would not get a foothold here. In the middle of all this chaos of change and everything and all the things that are happening over this next year, that Satan would not get a foothold. And here's what I know to be true, that he will not get a foothold when our feet are so busy loving one another. Let's make that who we are as a church. The DNA of a church that Jesus loves, that Satan hates, is a church that is devoted to one another. That's my prayer for us right now. In fact, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for the book of Ephesians. Thank you for that church and the example they set. And I pray, God, that we can be like that church, devoted to one another. I'm so thankful for the theology that's in Ephesians 2, seeing that we are dead in our sins, and yet God showed up and gives us mercy and grace through his love by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And I pray for anyone in this room, anyone watching online right now, who's never accepted that free gift of salvation, that today might be the day of their salvation. They would trust in Jesus instead of trying to trust in themselves to earn their way into heaven. And that's a dangerous way to live. They can never make it. None of us can, because we're all sinners and we need a Savior. And Jesus came to this earth and died for us. And I pray that they might trust in Jesus for the first time. And God, you would save them. And Lord, for all of us who call ourselves Christians, I pray that it's not like Halloween where we just put on a costume. But instead, we are truly like you. You are our greatest example of how we were supposed to live. We were supposed to be devoted to one another in love. Help us to love people sacrificially. Help us to love one another selflessly. And may the world see us as a true church because of our love towards one another. Help us to do that this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm about you to stand for your feet for just a moment. We're going to have a time to respond. If you'd like to speak to someone about a relationship with Jesus, or you need prayer for anything, man, I would love to. I'll be in the back. We got a team in the back by that back door, back wall. Come there. We'd love to spend some time with you and whatever the needs are that you may have. Or maybe you just like to pray right now and ask God, how can I love my family, my church family this week? Let's do this right now as we sing.
Thanks, Rhody. Hey, we learned something. My battery doesn't last through three services, only two. How about that? Well, welcome and goodbye. It's been a great weekend here at Central. We've made it three services. Give yourself a hand. You made it. Seriously, thank you for being here this morning. At the end of the day, I'm just excited to look and looking forward to what God's going to do here in this space. It's totally different, but at the same time, it's not, you know? We're just the church trying to seek the Lord and make much of Jesus, right? And I hope that if today God's been speaking to your heart and you need to talk to somebody, that you won't leave this place without doing that. It's a little different. We don't have a connection room. We're just going to have people in the back that you can connect with as you leave. And then you guys can go find a spot to visit. So if you'd like to visit, you can do that. You can also send us a text message and send the word forgiven to our number 94,000. That's an easy way to connect with us as well. But you know what? Our purpose, our mission is the same no matter what room or building we're meeting in. And we say our purpose statement at the end of our services week in and week out to remind ourselves what that actually is. So let's do it. Come on, Central Baptist Church, we exist too. Live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. All right, you guys have a great week. We'll see you next time. Except, if you can help us out, we're going to be stacking the last four rows of chairs, five high, at the back. So now, let's get on out of here and roll that. Live for Christ, love people, make disciples. See ya.
Oh my God.